Welcome to Kennewick Baptist Church. It's really good to have you join us today. Thanks for taking time out of your schedule to set aside an hour or so to worship Christ with us. We are blessed by your presence. You know, we realize there's no such thing as an online church. The church is people. The church is meant to be gathered together. We grieve genuinely during this time that we can't be together as we're used to, as we're made to be, as we so enjoy. And yet we're really thankful as well that the Lord has given us means and ways, technology like we're experiencing right now, so that in some form, for a season, we can be together. We hope this serves you well. If you're new here among us today, thanks again for checking us out. We'd love to get to know you better. One of the ways that you can help us with that is take a look at our connection card. There is a link in the details portion below this video. Take just a minute and click on that, and we'd love to get your name and your email address, answer any questions that you might have. If there are needs in your life, things that we can be praying with you for or praying with you about, if you have questions about who we are as a church, who Christ is, anything that we say or sing today, all that's open game. We'd love to hear from you in those ways. We're thrilled that you join us. Our hope is during this time that Christ is made much of, that we are able to behold him in his glory, and that our hearts are encouraged and filled with joy as we see a Savior who is so good. Let's worship him together.
I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. This is why it is our joy, O Lord, to sing and praise you now.
I'm beside thee, perfect in power, my God, forever. You were and are.
Just holy. He's holy, holy, holy. He is completely and perfectly holy. There is no one like him. He is creator and we are creatures. In fact, everything else that you can see in the entire universe is creation. But only God exists in a unique category of his own as creator. And he is pure. He is holy. He has not even a trace of sin in himself. And when we're confronted with that reality, the natural response ought to be confession of our sin. Why? Because we realize how big of sinners we are. The more we see the holiness of God, the more we recognize how much we lack that holiness in ourselves. And as believers in Christ, that doesn't destroy us, because we have a hope that the Lord God himself is also incredibly merciful and loving and compassionate and kind. When Jesus reveals his own character to us in the Gospels, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Why? "For I am gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls." That's what our Savior is like, gentle and lowly. And if you feel crushed by the burden of your own guilt, Run to Christ, who is gentle and lowly. God has displayed his love for us in such a powerful way. In Romans 5, he says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for you because you got yourself good enough for him to die for you. He died for you while you were still a rebellious sinner. Brothers and sisters, we should be encouraged that God loves to show mercy. He delights to show mercy, the scripture says. So let's sing this next song as a way of remembering the love that God has shown to us in Christ on the cross. We just celebrated over this past weekend in a unique way. And we learned a new song Friday night for the Good Friday service. And that's the song we're about to sing. So it might be new for you, but I encourage you to soak in these words.
The Lord upon a tree. See the crown of thorns adorn the King who labors to breathe in agony. Come, O sinner, come and see what our God became to set us free. Sinner, come and mourn, for he calls your sin his own. Do you feel the weight of justice, sir? He suffers the wrath that you deserve. Come, O sinner, come and mourn, for he bears the curse for us.
Amen. God is great. He is worthy of all of our praise. I want to take a moment and pray for you. And I also want to pray for our brothers and sisters, a partner church of ours, El Buen Pastor, the Good Shepherd Church in Pifo, Ecuador. They're a church that we, for almost a decade now, we have been partnering with to spread the gospel here in the Tri-Cities, in Pifo, in our countries, and around the globe together. I'll begin my prayer praying through Acts. Part of chapter 17 for us. Let's pray together. O great God, you are the one who made the world and everything in it. You are Lord of heaven and earth. You're sovereign over all, Father. There is not one molecule that does not live under your rule and reign. God, we know that you don't live in shrines made by hands, and including our church buildings. Neither are you served by human hands as though you needed anything. God, you have no need. You are in yourself, Father, Son, and Spirit, self-sufficient, self-existing, and eternal. And you're the one who you yourself give everyone life and breath and all things. And from one man, you have made every nationality to live over the whole earth. And you have determined there are a lot of appointed times and the boundaries of where we all live. And you did this so that we might seek you, God, and perhaps might reach out and find you, though you are not far from each one of us. Father, we pray that you would continue to be at work in and through your church, the local church, but also the church universal. God, that would be a bright and shining light for you. Pray for our brothers and sisters in PFO. Help them to hold fast to you and then realize really it's you holding fast onto them. We pray that you would give them great hope and peace in a difficult trial and situation. We pray that they would spread the gospel in the midst of pandemic, in the midst of fear and anxiety in their town and in their country. God, that you would use them for your name's sake. God, remind them of your sovereign placement of them, where they are and when they are, and help them respond to you in trust and in worship. God, we pray these same things for our own hearts, for Kennewick Baptist Church as well. God, help us to see that we are sovereignly placed now and where we are for your good purposes. God, you want to do good in us, forming us more and more into the image of Christ, and you want to be glorified, and you are being glorified through us, through our brothers and sisters in Ecuador, and through your church around the globe. Collectively, we worship you by your Spirit through Jesus, our Savior and High Priest, adopted into your family. God, you are our Father by your own sovereign will and design. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's so good to know that even in uncertain times, God delights to hear the prayers of his people. It's good to know that he's a good father even when we go through trial and hardship. It's good for us to know that our prayers, even though when we pray for people, they feel distant from us, they may be in some place across town or across the world, a different country, a different continent like our friends in Ecuador, but to the Lord, there's never somebody that's distant. There's never a situation that is far off from him. His arm is not short. His eyes are not dim. He sees, and he knows, and he cares, and he is gracious, and he is able. As we've already confessed through song this morning, we have a great God who is worthy of the highest praise. I hope your hearts have already been strengthened and encouraged during our time together today, as we have lifted our voices in song and made much of our King. And we want to continue to do that through looking at the Word as well. So find your Bibles, and when you do, turn with me to John chapter 10. John 10, and we're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 6. As a church, we've been studying the Gospel of John over the last number of months, and recently, in light of the pandemic and then the Easter season, we took a short break, but we're back at it now in the Gospel of John, and we find ourselves in the 10th chapter, where Christ is drawing ever nearer to his death, and as he approaches the cross, he continues to push with faithfulness and courage and diligence. He pushes his identity. He reveals more and more of who he is. And the first half of John 10 is where Jesus provides his famous teaching on the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Church, it is one of the richest and I think most revealing passages in all of John when it comes to who Christ is and what he came to bring and accomplish on behalf of his people. It reveals so much about the tenderness that Christ has, the love and compassion he expresses for his flock. And so this is not just a cluster of verses filled with facts or bullet points about Jesus. There is a warmth to this text. And I hope that comes through, and I hope that it is of help to our hearts as we consider just how good our Good Shepherd really is. So, we'll be in the first half of John 10 for a couple of weeks, and today, specifically looking at verses 1 through 6. I hope you're there already. Read this with me. This is Christ. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is the word of God. Father, thank you for your scriptures. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for giving them to us as your people, as a gift, so that we might see you as you are. And today, Lord, our desire is that we would behold Christ. Oh, how good and kind and gracious and courageous and loving he is toward us and for us. And we want to see him in that way. We want to gaze upon him and have our hearts be filled with wonder. We want the response of that wonder to be worship. Lord, help us make much of Jesus in this time. Encourage and strengthen weary hearts among your people. Call dead hearts to yourself so that they would know Christ as a good, good shepherd. Do all this and more for the joy of your flock and for the honor of the name of your Son. And we ask it in Christ. Amen. Well, church, as we start to look at the beginning of John 10, it's probably good for us to take just a moment and consider what John 9 was all about. There is a lot of connection between chapter 9 and what we will find in the first half of chapter 10. John 9 is all about a really unexpected healing. A man who had been born blind from birth, entering this world with eyes that were dark. Jesus encounters this man in Jerusalem. Jesus spits in the dirt. He fashions some mud. He rubs it on the man's eyes and says, go and wash. And the man does what Jesus tells him to. And as he washes, suddenly he can see. For the first time in his life, there are colors and there are shapes and there are faces. His eyes actually function. And this, we should recognize, this was not just a miracle, it was a miracle of the highest order. Nothing like this had ever happened before. To be healed of blindness was horribly rare, even in the biblical account, in all of the Old Testament. 39 books, thousands of years of history. No one had ever been born blind and then received sight by a miracle. John 9 is the first such recorded account. And so that makes it kind of a big deal, which means you think that the religious leaders of Jesus' day, that they would at least be a little interested in this taking place. You'd think this miracle would be cause for some measure of wonder and praise in their hearts. But it's not. As you read chapter 9, the only thing the Jewish leaders are concerned with is accusing Jesus for doing a miracle on the wrong day. Jesus healed this man born blind on the Sabbath day. And in the eyes of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, that is a crime on the part of Jesus. He has violated their law. And when they can't quite pin this crime on Christ because the man born blind who had been healed, he won't fully cooperate with them, they begin to harass this man. They attack him, they accuse him, they insult him, they find his parents, they bully his family. And eventually, when the man who had been healed, when he won't bend to their will, when he won't play along with their games, they exile him, they remove him from the community. They cast him out, is what it says in John 9:34. The whole thing, friends, really is just this sad account of leaders who should provide and protect, but they just accuse. They should rejoice, they should worship, but all they can do is harm and condemn. They are not the shepherds they should be, and as such, the sheep under their care suffer. In so many ways, friends, chapter 9 of John serves as the backdrop for chapter 10. And these wicked leaders become the contrast to the image of the good shepherd that Jesus will provide in the first half of chapter 10. Chapters 9 and 10 are so closely connected. We must not miss this. This passage as well calls our hearts and our minds to other texts from the Old Testament, key passages from that part of the scripture, where God had previously established this imagery of sheep and shepherds. And over again, God demonstrates that he is the chief shepherd. He watches over his flock and his people. Just consider a few examples. Psalm 23, David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." From Isaiah 40, we read, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. So this construct of shepherding, it was a framework found in the Old Testament for how the Lord would relate to his people as their shepherd. And the people of God, they understood this picture, they understood this relationship, and they began to express things like this in Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. A shepherd and his sheep. This is very common Old Testament language. But we also find that God would call the leaders of his people to come alongside his people and join with him in shepherding them. He was always unquestionably the chief shepherd, but they were charged with the responsibility of being under shepherds. For example, David is described in Psalm 78 as being the shepherd of God's people. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the nursing ewes. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. The leaders of God's people, for example, David here, were partners in this task. They were assigned as under-shepherds. But church, not all of God's under-shepherds proved faithful. Not all of them were like David and led with skillful hands. At times, there were really wicked leaders among God's flock. And in those seasons, God had sharp words for bad shepherds. Perhaps the clearest example of all those found in the Old Testament can be located in Ezekiel chapter 34. I encourage you, if you have your Bible, just take a moment, turn there with me. We're going to look at a good portion of this passage. It is Ezekiel 34, and we'll start at the beginning, reading from verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they are scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep," God says, "were scattered." These leaders, these under-shepherds were wicked, and they were corrupt, and they were selfish. And the people of God suffered because of their sin. Just a little further in that same passage, look with me beginning in verse 9. God says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds and will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." God would intervene, for like a perfect, kind shepherd, he cares for his flock rightly. And he would not sit idly by forever while his people are being abused by those who should protect them. Move ahead with me to the end of chapter 34, starting in verse 22. God says, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." The Lord would send a good shepherd. He would establish over his people one final shepherd, one who would, as the text says, be like David. Now, this doesn't mean that it would actually be David. David had ministered some 500 years before the ministry of Ezekiel that we read about in this passage. But there would be one who would come, who would shepherd like David did, with a heart that was upright, with hands that were skillful. And he would rule over all of God's people, and he would be good. He would be a good shepherd. Now, friends, I say all of that, and we look at all of that from the Old Testament to make this point. There is this long shepherding tradition among God's people. There was this history they could look back upon and see how God had instituted that there would be under-shepherds to care for them. And they could see how at so many times those under-shepherds were wicked. They had forsaken the true heart of the true shepherd. And God's people could also look back and see that God had made the promise that one true final shepherd would come. And all of that from the Old Testament informs what we read about today in John chapter 10 and what we saw happen in John 9. All of it helps to heighten the words of Christ and bring them to life, as Jesus so clearly contrasts himself with the wicked leaders of the Jewish people in his day, in his time. Leaders who busied themselves with their own promotion, their own power. Under-shepherds who expressed zero interest in the good or the well-being of God's people. They would not even muster a word of encouragement or praise to a man born blind who had received his sight. Instead, these leaders are so threatened by Christ, they are so selfish in their desires, that their immediate response is to defend themselves and harass this man and target his family and kick him out of the community. Church, I would make the case that John 9 is Ezekiel 34 happening all over again. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so at the beginning of John 10, Jesus presses into this metaphor. He begins to paint a picture of true and false shepherds. Read with me beginning in verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, Christ says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Now, this language, this concept would have been very familiar to the original audience, but perhaps it isn't as much for us today and could use a little explanation. Shepherds in Jesus' day and time would often keep their sheep at night, not in an open field with a fence around it, but in a fold, an enclosure, a pen with walls high enough to keep the sheep in and high enough to keep enemies and wild animals out. And commonly, different shepherds would share the same enclosure at night, so that within these walls, there might be multiple flocks representing multiple shepherds. Each sheepfold would also have a singular opening, a door, a gate, that was guarded by a gatekeeper. This gatekeeper was somebody the shepherds would hire to watch the pen, to guard the gate, and make sure that nothing got in that wasn't supposed to be there, make sure that none of the sheep got out, and make sure that sheep only left with their shepherd. And so what would happen is that a shepherd would come to the pen and be recognized by the gatekeeper and allowed to enter the sheepfold by the gate in order to gather his flock. Now, the fascinating thing is this. Within that pen, once more, multiple flocks representing multiple shepherds. Just this mass of confusion and wool and hooves all the time. So how did a shepherd gather his flock to himself in the midst of all that chaos. Look again at the last half of verse 3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Friends, there were no tags or labels on the flock. No process where a shepherd would look through all the animals in the pen and say, yeah, that one's mine. No, that one's not. That one over there, I'm not really sure. Let me have a closer look. None of that happened. Instead, a shepherd would simply employ his voice. He would call out his own, and his own would come. In fact, the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep was so personal, so close, that often a shepherd would give each individual sheep in his flock an individual name based upon their characteristics. Fluffy, black nose, stubborn, knucklehead. You can imagine what the names might have been. Shepherds in that day, you see, did not raise their sheep to be slaughtered. They weren't there for meat. They were there for wool or for milk. And that meant that the time a shepherd would spend with his flock could be very prolonged, years in length. And thus, a relationship formed and a relationship deepened and was strengthened to the point that a shepherd could walk into a massive enclosure full of more animals than he would care to count. And all he had to do was lift his voice and call his flock, and those who were his own would respond. It is such a tender image being offered by the Savior here. It is one of faithful, prolonged care and provision on the part of the shepherd. It's one of quiet confidence and dependence on the part of the sheep. They know their shepherd, and they know their shepherd knows them, and they know that he has shown himself to be good, and so they follow. It is, church, such a sharp contrast to the religious leaders in Jesus' day who should have been leading God's people in paths of truth. They should have been directing the children of Israel toward the God of Israel. They should have been inviting the people of God to await and recognize the Messiah of God. And yet the only time we see the religious leaders open their mouths is to attack Christ or to accuse the weak or to prop up their own cause or reputation. They are, in every sense of the phrase, both thieves and robbers. They take what is not theirs, and they seek to destroy what belongs to another. They're only interested in their own profit. They don't care about the sheep. You can see what Jesus is doing here. The Savior is offering this physical story to draw attention to the spiritual realities unfolding in the hearts around him. He goes on in verses 4 and 5, just providing more insight into this relationship between a true shepherd and his flock. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Again, maybe a little explanation is helpful here, because the method and direction of shepherding is quite a bit different between their day and ours. Here in the West, in modern times, shepherding is often done from behind. Sheep are driven in a certain direction. The shepherd uses a loud voice or a dog or animal of some sort to scare and herd the flock in a given direction. But in the East, in the lands of God's people, both then and now, shepherding was carried out from the front. The shepherd would lead, and the sheep would follow, always listening for his voice, always with their ears perked for his guidance. The flock would quite literally just travel in the path of their leader. As he provided food to eat, as he sought places for shelter and rest. As the shepherd courageously defended them against animals or bandits or led the herd through rough terrain where the footing was uncertain. In all of that, the sheep would follow for one reason. They didn't follow because the path was always easy. They didn't follow because it always felt comfortable or it was always clear. That the sheep would follow their shepherd because they knew his voice and they trusted him. Jesus says that in verse 4. They know his voice. Again, an image that is just overflowing, not with duty or cold responsibility, but it's filled with warmth and relationship. Oh, how this shepherd in John 10 loves his sheep. And they know it. And they know that he knows them personally and by name. And so they walk wherever he leads. And they will not follow another, because with another, that relationship would be absent. A stranger they won't follow. They don't know the voice of strangers, Jesus says. Many people in modern times in the Middle East have actually put this parable to the test, that they will find a shepherd and convince that shepherd to change clothes, and they'll take the clothes of the true shepherd and put them on somebody else and have that other person go out to the flock and call for the sheep to follow them. And the sheep do nothing. They don't respond. They don't obey. Everything is the same visually. The clothes are the same, but the voice is different. And the sheep know it. They don't know the voice of strangers, Christ reminds us. In these opening verses of chapter 10, Christ has drawn a sharp contrast between the hard-hearted, self-serving actions of the religious leaders, evidenced by their behavior in chapter 9 with the blind man. He draws a contrast between that and what a true shepherd looks like. The care, the tenderness, the concern that ought to be on display in that relationship. Again, Christ is making a point. He is declaring something here about himself within this picture. And so verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. It's not a surprise, I guess, that the false teachers who persecute this man who was born blind and they refuse to celebrate when he receives sight, it's not a surprise that they themselves are completely blind. They can't discern the lies of their own hearts. They can't perceive the truth that Jesus reveals as he shares this parable with them. And next week, I hope you can join us because we're going to look at the rest of Jesus' teaching in this first half of John 10. And we're going to see more detail as just how good the Good Shepherd is to his people. It is an amazing passage. Please don't miss that time next week. But for today, in just these first 6 verses, let's just take a moment to simply rejoice in all that Christ has revealed about himself here. Essentially, the Savior is saying that the one true shepherd that Ezekiel had spoken of and promised so long before, when God had said to his people, I'm going to rescue you, I'm going to call you to myself, I'm going to give you and establish over you one shepherd. He's going to be like David. He's going to have skill and integrity. He's going to feed you and care for you and protect you and lead you. And he will seek your good and you will know him and you'll be known by him. Jesus is boldly declaring in this passage, I am that one true, great, promised good shepherd. I'm like David, and I am so much better than him. Jesus came with a tender, compassionate heart, and he came with skillful hands. And he knows his flock. He knows each member, each lamb by name, individually. And let's just admit, church, we're not always easy to know, are we? Think about how the people of God are described in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're stubborn, aren't we? We are foolish. We are prone to wander and quick to forget. And we rebel and we get ourselves in all sorts of trouble, don't we? In fact, I wonder, because the Lord does know us so well, because he is like a shepherd, because he knows us individually by name, what might he affectionately call us? As he faithfully labors day after day, year upon year, for our good, for our joy, as he teaches us things that he's already taught us and we have forgotten, as he molds and forms us into his likeness, what might he call us as our names? I wonder if for some of us within the church, we might be grumpy or stiff-necked or prideful or selfish, or if he would call some of us unwise or reckless or cowardly or fearful or mean-spirited or judgmental, and the list could go on. The flock of God is a mess. And yet, oh, how our shepherd loves us, and how he faithfully works to bring about to completion what he has started and begun in us. He knows us. Oh, and he still loves us. What an amazing truth that is. Allow that awesome reality just to settle upon your weary or struggling heart today. He knows you and he still loves you. And if you're a part of his flock, if you have trusted in him as Savior, if you rejoice in him as shepherd, and if you know that he laid down his life for you as one of his sheep, then this text says you can also know that he has called you out and you are his own, and he is with you and faithful to you at all times. You can trust him. He is not a thief or a robber. He's not interested in his own well-being. He's not pursuing his own selfish purposes. No, Christ is good and kind and patient and sacrificial, self-giving to the very end. He is absolutely committed to the joy and well-being of his people, both now and forever. And if you are his, oh, how he loves you. Even though he knows you and all of your failure, all of your regrets, all of your struggles and shortcomings. KBC, why is this text such good news to our hearts? Because it reminds us how very, very good our shepherd is. If you're a follower of Christ, can I just encourage you to respond to this truth today in this way? By simply resting and rejoicing in your Savior? Would you commit right now to take some time today or in the days ahead to just count the ways that God has been good to you? During times like these, when we are flooded, we are inundated with bad news hour upon hour, week after week, don't forget how glorious and good Jesus is. Make time this week by yourself or with your family, or with your small group, just to count the ways that Christ has been a good shepherd to you. And may your heart respond with rejoicing. And if you're not a follower of Christ, if you would admit you don't walk in the paths of Jesus, you don't know or recognize his voice, or maybe you've never even considered who he is or what he said, if that's you, I'm so thankful that you've joined us in this way, that by God's grace you've been able to hear of our Savior. He is amazing. He is true. And he is kind. And he's loving. So much so that he died for his people. The shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. What greater kindness, what deeper love is there than that? And you can know him if you would humble yourself. If you would confess how messed up you really are and trust that even in your failure, even in your brokenness and sin, Jesus died for you as your shepherd. He knows you and he still died for you. He knows you and he still loves you. And his payment satisfies your debt. His cross conquers your enemies. And his voice is worth following. His ways are right and true. And he is good beyond measure. He is the fullness of joy. He is the wellspring of life. That's our shepherd. And we long for you to know him if you don't. Do you have questions about what that means? Questions about Jesus? Questions about this passage? Questions about songs that we've sung today? You know, we might be separated in these times in some ways, but we'd still love to connect with you and hear what's going on in your heart, your life, what's going on in your home. Just below this video, there's a link to our connection card. You can use that to reach out to us and to share what's taking place around you or within you. We would appreciate hearing from you. And if you take that time to share what's happening in your heart, we commit to get back with you in the days ahead. We'd be honored to enter into that conversation. A good shepherd. This is good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for how good you are to us. Thank you that your kindness has no beginning and knows no end. Thank you that your love is so deep that we'll never get to the bottom of it. Thank you that you have shown the greatness and expanse of your love by giving your Son to be our good shepherd, a shepherd who would not seek his own well-being, but would seek the well-being of his sheep, who would not seek to preserve his own life, but would lay down his life for the rescue of his flock. Thank you for how good Jesus is, and thank you for passages like this that peel back that veil, and we get to see in fresh ways how glorious Christ truly is. Oh, Lord, help that truth to hit our hearts today in fresh ways, and may our response be gladness and peace and confidence and joy and rest, not in ourselves, not in our situations, but in our shepherd. And may we worship him with our lips and with our lives. Father, cause your people to be encouraged. Draw to yourself those that are not your own. Call them out with your voice. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the ways that we can respond to the greatness of God and the revelation of who he is in the scriptures is just through song. We delight to do that here in this church family. And so I invite you to sing with us as we lift our voices to make much of our good shepherd, our good king who loves us. How great and glorious and good he is. Let's worship together.
shepherd, may I sing your praise within your house forever, within your house forever.
What a blessing it is to have a shepherd like Jesus, to have a Savior who is as good to us as he is. And he's far better than we could ever imagine. There is no way that we can get to the bottom of how glorious Christ truly is. So I encourage you this week, again, to take time by yourself, with your family, with your small group, just to consider the goodness of Christ in your life. Count the ways that he has been kind to you and give him praise. And as you do that, as we close this time together, consider this passage from Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 as he writes to the church beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for joining us. I love you guys. Blessings.